message this morning here, and we look often, obviously this time of year is dealing with that concept of thanks, and we look in Psalm 147 there, and we see this whole emphasis on praising God, and in the midst of this sense of praising, there is obviously this sense of gratitude or gratefulness that is expressed to God by God's people here, and as I look at this, I started to think a little bit about this whole idea of gratefulness and gratitude and thanks. And I started thinking about the contrast of that a little bit. And we see obviously that the opposite of being thankful is clearly unthankfulness. And the opposite of maybe praising or extolling honor to someone is maybe complaining or grumbling about it. And, you know, I think about my kids a little bit. You know, we as parents, anybody that's either been a parent or is currently a parent right now, knows very well that experience of dealing with kids who complain a little bit. As a matter of fact, it was interesting here as we had Thanksgiving meal this past Thursday. We, as a family, sat down. First time in a while there, we actually didn't go and see family. And, you know, surprisingly, nobody came to see us either, I guess. I don't know. Things might be changing there. But in any case, so we just had a good time as one family together. And we sat down. My wife made an incredible meal, spent a lot of time putting it all together. And we sit down to have this dinner, and we go around the table sharing things that we're thankful for before we pray and enjoy this wonderful meal together. And it's interesting, we do that, and after that we pray, and everything's good, and then we start to eat. And the kids start complaining about things on their plate that they don't want to eat. What is wrong with sweet potatoes? I don't understand with it all. They start complaining about these sweet potatoes. I mean, I don't understand how these kids can dislike them. You know, we put marshmallows on them for crying out loud, and they still don't like them. And we deal with this complaining and this sort of unthankful attitude, if you will. And all of us as parents were just like, oh. And we've been there, right? Isn't it amazing how we've done all these different things for our kids at times? We take them to some great adventure, to the water park or whatever, take them out to eat afterwards, and then you know what? They start complaining because something didn't work out the way they wanted to. They start being unthankful. And you're like, as a parent, you want to take these kids, and you're like, do you know all that I've done for you? Some of us, you know, it makes me think and realize why sometimes us dads are sometimes perpetually in a bad mood. Because we go and spend money on our kids and we do all these things for them and then they're ungrateful and complaining about it and we're just like pulling our hair out with it all. It's amazing. You know, it makes us as well further. It makes me think, man, I was that way as a kid. It makes me want to call my mom and dad up and say, I'm sorry that I acted this way. Oh, boy. You know, as I think about all that, I think even further, we as God's dear people tend to act the same way. We do. You know, it's easy to be thankful to God and express that praise when things are going good. But the moment things don't go the way we want, the moment we don't get what we've asked God for, we start to complain. We start to grumble. We start to become discontent and dissatisfied. And the focus starts to change. The perspective starts to change. The whole demeanor and behavior of us as a person starts to change. We start to lose our testimony, quite frankly, in it all. And as I think about it, you know, it's great to go and do things. It's great to have things. It's great to enjoy the things in life. God has given that to us. It's our portion, he says. But it is not those things that produce in us a sense of happiness and joy that is lasting and sustaining in it all. Quite frankly, we tend to focus more on what's in the hand of God than rather the hand of God itself sometimes. And then we need to forget to realize that our happiness, our joy, our sense of satisfaction is not in what He gives us, but in His very person itself. John Piper writes, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Not satisfied in the things that He gives us, but satisfied in the very person of who He is, His very essence, if you will. Charles Spurgeon, you know, makes this statement. Before I share this one here, it's interesting, and I think about this a little bit. You look at creation. Look at the beauty and grandeur and the framework and structure, if you will, of creation. I've often sat at times looking outside. We have a little bird feeder on the back deck of our house there, and the birds will come in the springtime. It's so wonderful. I love going outside in the early mornings, and you hear the birds singing. Isn't it amazing to stop and think about that? These creatures that God has made are doing exactly what they were designed to do. And in that design, in that practice, they are giving praise and honor to God. You look at the sun and the circuit of the sun and how it comes up and it shines and illuminates our day. It does exactly what it was designed to do. And in that very practice, it is giving praise and honor to our God. Quite interesting, the ones who were made in the very image of God tend to be the ones who are giving the less praise to our God. It's interesting to follow. Charles Spurgeon makes this statement, "Doth not all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I should be an exception to the universe. Doth not the thunder praise Him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not the mountains praise Him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Doth not the lightning write His name in letters of fire? Hath not the whole earth a voice?" And He says, "And shall I, can I, silent be?" It's really interesting to stop and think about. You know, when we look at this whole concept of praise in the Scriptures, it's interesting to know that there is more reference to praising God in the Scriptures than there is to praying to God in the Scriptures. We see over 200 times there is the mention of the word praise, which is primarily directed to God Himself. Listen to this. This is even cooler. In the Old Testament alone, 192 of those occurrences are seen. Isn't that neat? And of those 192 occurrences, 132 of them are found in the book of Psalms. Isn't that neat? Praises like these in the Psalms we see in Psalm 33:1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 66:8 says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard." I believe in our day and age in Christendom, the idea and understanding of praise to God is somewhat misled. And not only who it is directed to, but also in the way that it is addressed and approached. Our society has reduced this concept of praise to a meager view that is nothing more than a little prayer and a simple phrase. Such efforts of customary applauds to God never seem to reach the gates of heaven, I think. To put it bluntly, the idea of praise to God is only genuine and legitimate when it is backed up and foundationalized by a life of piety to God. Can I say that again? To put it bluntly, the idea of praise to God is only genuine and legitimate when it is backed up and foundationalized by a life of piety to God. People that are honestly praising God are those that are piously pursuing to please God. Those that do not live for God are not actually praising God in some regard. You know, I think about this whole idea, you know, and I tried to share this principle with my kids a little bit as we sat at the table this past week. And, you know, I shared the idea that, you know, we typically as Christians, we are so busy in our schedules and what we've got to focus on and that we sometimes just throw up that just superficial, "Thanks God for what you're doing. Keep taking care of me. Keep it up. Keep everything coming in the way it is. Keep my life smooth and casual. And I appreciate it. Thanks, God." And then we go on with our day. You know, and I talked to my kids. I said, "You know, do you realize that Dad, he goes out and he works and he provides for you. Mom, she spends at least three times a day, making meals for you, as well as doing the laundry, which seems to be an unending thing in and of itself when you have kids. Okay? And can you tell me quite honestly that it's really sincere and genuine if you all that you do in response is just this simple, thanks for what you're doing, and then go back about our day? You know, that's typically sometimes the routine that we as people fall into. And it's not that we want to be insincere or not be genuine in some ways, but it's sometimes because we've got other things that we're focusing on rather than focusing on our God. You know, it's a beautiful thing, I think, when we're focusing on our God, when we're piously seeking Him, when we're living in a right relationship with Him. You know what, folks? All those concerns, all those issues, all those circumstances, everything about life itself seems to fall into place the way it's supposed to be. There is an appropriate balance to it all. Trust me, I've tried it. You try it, it'll work. When we start to refocus our lives on what it needs to be focused on, guess what? All the issues and concerns that we thought we had control of that we really don't, God takes care of in it all. He does. And I think sometimes we get into this routine where all we're doing is just throwing up a superficial prayer and saying, thanks God for what you do. I share with my kids, I say, you know, when you look at what mom and dad do for you, what's the best way that you can demonstrate your sense of appreciation to them? And I said, what do you do for mom and dad in response in some ways? And for some reason, they had trouble thinking of something here, you know, with it all. And I said, what does dad make you do after every meal? And, you know, it's a good rule of thumb, by the way, parents, to get into the practice or habit of, if your kids aren't cleaning up after each meal, man, that's what they're there for, okay, in some regard. Put them to work, you know? My kids clean up after every meal because I tell them that mom spent the time and energy to make that meal for you. The least you can do is clean up after it all. And they do. And I said, that is how you demonstrate your thankfulness for what we do for you. Now, ironically, they didn't see it that way in it all. But I helped to help them see it that way in some regard there. But Christians, when we look at that in light of our Heavenly Father and what He does for us, that is so much more in comparison. You know, our Lord writes in the gospel accounts, or as He spoke there in the gospel accounts, He said, you who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does your Heavenly Father, who is holy and good and righteous and pure, want to give good gifts unto you? It's amazing to stop and think about. Even as parents, you know, we deal with the grumbling and complaining of our children, and yet we will still do good things for them. Why? Because we love them, right? We love them. And when you stop and think about, of all the times that we have failed our God, or we've made poor mistakes, and we've done wrong things, we've not spent the time that him, with Him that we need to and we should and everything like that, and yet God still blesses us beyond measure. He still takes care of us. He still provides for us. Why? Folks, it's simply this. Because God loves us. He does. As we get into this study this morning, and I will try to be as brief as I can, but you know that's not very easy for a man who is a pastor. We're going to look at 3 points with this. The first one is the command of praise. The command of praise. The second one we'll look at here is the benefits of praise. The benefits of praise. And thirdly then, as we get to the latter part of this passage, we'll see the response of praise. The response of praise. But as you look in this passage, looking in the first part of this verse, we see this strong command to charge the mind and motivate the body into action. Look at the beginning part of that verse. It says, praise ye the Lord. Isn't it interesting here in some regard? There's not some subtle, soft approach or fancy introduction to all of this. It's a strong, assertive, direct, to the point, praise the Lord. He's not suggesting this in any way. It's not this idea, well, if you want to, you can. It's up to you. Really, you know, you don't want to be too confrontational. You don't want to be too convicting or anything like that. No! This is, as you who are the people of God, this is your responsibility. This is your requirement. This is what is expected of you. You are to be praising God in every way. There is a direct command. The word praise in this passage is from the Hebrew there that translates to mean to shine it at all or to make a show of. It's interesting, sometimes I think we as people get more caught up in shining or making a show of the things that we have or the things that we've been blessed with in our life rather than shining or making a show of the one who's provided those things in our lives. And this is where we get sort of misled on where this praise is directed to. Are we praising the one who is the author of all, who is the provider of all? Or are we simply praising or giving praise or giving thanks or making a show of the things that we have gotten from Him? Folks, things are not what we are praising God for. It's the very person of God that we are praising in our lives. It's interesting. M.R. Dehan writes this statement, "If we would talk more about the Lord and praise Him, we would have less time to talk about ourselves." You know what? This is interesting because who do we tend to talk about most in our lives as we go about each day? Usually it's about ourselves, what we're going on. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. We want to share with people what's, you know, what's important to us, what we value, what we like, what's going on in different circumstances that we face. But folks, as Christians who have trusted God, who have put their faith in God, who have expressed loyalty to God, who should be the one that we certainly are giving the most attention to in our lives? Isn't it God Himself? And as we look at this passage, you're going to see some things here that's really neat, because this writer, who is unknown, gives a list of these various things that identify the work and person of our God. And when we look at this, it is literally building a case, if you will, as to there is without question no reason why we shouldn't praise our God. Paul writes in Romans 2:29, he says this, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." But of God. You know, we can get caught up on ourselves or key individuals, popular figures in our world who have done great things, and that's all well and good. But the praise ultimately and entirely, consummatingly, essentially, goes back to God in every way. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." You know, I think about this. You know, we have such a tremendous opportunity, quite frankly, when we're out in the world or in the workplace, wherever we may be, to give praise to our God in various ways. You know, some of us, you know, most of us, we are not really looking forward to going back to work tomorrow. The whole routine starts back up again. Mondays are usually not the days you look forward to. And usually when most people come in the door, they're not really happy to see you or happy to be there often, because it's Monday. What if you walked in and surprised them entirely? What if you said, "I am just happy to be alive today, thanking God for what He's given me, thanking Him for the job He's provided, thanking Him for the home He's given me," all this different stuff. We have so much opportunity to praise our God. It's a matter of focus and perspective. It's a matter of taking that time of meditation initially at the very beginning to calibrate that focus and perspective in the right order so that we are praising God. The question is, are we in it all? It's interesting in the writer here as he makes this letter, he writes this psalm. The first thing he says is, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." We go into the next part of this and he gives some rationality to it all. He gives some reasoning behind this. We see not just the command of praise, but the benefits of praise. The writer in the psalm goes on in this passage to say that praise unto God is good and pleasant. Look at that verse there in Psalm 147, verse 1. It says, "For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is what? It is pleasant there." In other words, not only is it pleasing unto God, and not only are we as His dear children to take part in it, but it is something that serves to be good and beneficial to His people. Giving praise unto God is beneficial to the livelihood of God's people. There are emotional benefits. There are spiritual benefits. There are also physical benefits that result from this. Can you imagine this, folks, a little bit with me? When we have a perspective that is focused on God and focused on thanking Him and giving praise to Him in every area and opportunity in our lives, it gives a genuine new outlook on life, doesn't it? You know, when you look at this world, it's constant negativity being promoted, being publicized in the media, quite frankly. It's interesting, you know, we get into the next study here in series that we're going to be going through called The Sensations of the Father. You know, God commands us in His Word to focus on the good things, and seemingly all that the world seems to promote is that everything that's bad in it all. It's interesting, you can't be a good news channel unless you're reporting what? Bad news, in a sense there, if you will. That's how it is. We're bombarded with all this negativity. And God says in His Word in Philippians there, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just and honest and pure and lovely and holy, think on these things. When we're focusing on the good things of God, and mind you, all those things that Paul writes on find their derivative in the very person and work of God, then we have an outlook on life that is tremendously positive and encouraging. Guess what? It's pleasant, if you will. It's beneficial. And I would say it's not just beneficial to you as an individual, not just pleasing to God Himself, but it's beneficial to other people as well. Guess what? When you're that way, when you have that sense of perspective and outlook, people enjoy being around you. They want to be around somebody who's positive. Isn't it amazing? Just in that sense, the opportunity we have that with all the negativity going on, all the heinous crimes that are going on throughout our country and throughout our world, all the circumstances and issues that so many are facing in their own personal lives, what they need to see is some real, genuine, positive hope and happiness. And we have a privileged opportunity as believers to demonstrate that. How remarkable the testimony would be in that regard. They're going to say, I like being around you. I want what you've got in it all. Look at the bridge that's built just as a result of having that sense of perspective and mindset. You know, I've shared before, and one of my favorite passages is in Colossians chapter 3. And we see that listing of relationships. Paul deals with the relationship between God and man, relationship between man and himself, relationship between man and his spouse, relationship between man and his children, relationship between man and his co-workers there. But the first relationship that Paul deals with is that relationship that man has with God, to which all other relationships are hinged upon. When that one is in the right order, guess what? All the other ones will be in the correct context themselves. And it gives us a perspective that when we are focused upward at the throne of God, not focused on things around us, there's a perspective then that looks not at what we don't have, but what we do have. And as a result, guess what? We're praising Him. We're praising Him. And God uses it mightily. Not only is this beneficial, but it is also pleasant. And as I shared there, in the word pleasant in this text translates to mean delightful. It is the idea or implication that there is a sense of delight and an attitude of pleasantry that is seen and displayed amongst God's people. Guess what, folks? As a church of God, how are we to conduct ourselves amongst one another? What type of atmosphere are we to demonstrate and create in the house of God for His glory and for our benefit? It is a house of delightfulness, a house of pleasantry. It is a place that you want to be. It is to be a sense of fellowship. Over 20 times in the New Testament alone, we see this concept of loving one another. This sense of delightfulness that is to be demonstrated here. God is teaching us this whole concept as a vital element to the benefit of our lives, but to also the outworking of His purpose and plan for His church. There is a sense of delight. And can I say, in contrast to all that whole concept of delightfulness, it is divisiveness. Sadly, sometimes we lose our focus. Sadly, sometimes we take our focus and perspective off of the throne of God, and we start looking around and we have this sense of discontent, this dissatisfaction there. We start to get unhappy and miserable. And can I tell you, folks, the most miserable person in the world out there today is not the unbeliever. It's the Christian who's not following God. It's the Christian who's not following God. You won't see an unhappier person. You won't see a more miserable disposition. Oaks, I've been there myself. Most each one of us have at some point in our lives where we went off and did our own thing and it didn't prove to help us or benefit us or create us an atmosphere of delight and pleasantry for ourselves. It ruined things in our lives. It robbed us of any sense of delight and benefit that God has for us. And when we see divisiveness growing and taking root in God's church, folks, it robs any sense of delight that is supposed to be there. It's once again where we get ourselves out of the way because it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about what He is doing through us. And it's about praising Him. And when we start to praise Him, we reap the benefits of all of that. Praise God for that in and of itself. Thirdly, this morning here, or before we get into that third point there, I'd like to just say, you know, in the final part of this verse, we see not only that there is this direct command to praise, we see the benefits in that it is good and pleasant, but look at the last part of this verse and what it says. Look at what it says in that last part. It says, and praise is comely. Praise is comely. The word comely here in the Hebrew simply means suitable or proper. In other words, it is fitting or appropriate. And that's why we've titled this message this morning, The Appropriation of Praising God. Because it is perfectly appropriate and fitting and proper that the people of God praise God in it all. You know, I'm reminded, if you will, of the great Gettysburg Address, in which one of our most famous presidents, Abraham Lincoln, gave that address. And in the address speech itself, he made the statement regarding the men that had given their lives on that battlefield. He said, it is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. Isn't that interesting? It is completely appropriate that we as a nation take the time to recognize these individuals who have given their life for this country. My only addition to that in that regard is that if it is indeed altogether fitting and proper that we recognize men who had given their lives in battle to secure our freedoms, how much more fitting and proper is it that we praise the one who has paid the price for our sin and redeemed us back to Him? Wow. It is fitting and proper. I'm going to go quickly through the latter part of this passage here then this morning, because what we see in addition to the benefits of praising God is then the writer gives a discourse of God's goodness. Look with me in this passage here, because we'll look at each one of these verses briefly. The writer of this psalm then proceeds to give an exposition of the works of our Lord. He is the one who builds and blesses. Look at verse 2 that says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem and gather together the outcasts of Israel. Psalm 127, 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." It is God who builds. He is also the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds the wounds of His people. Look at verse 3. It says, "He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds." He cares completely for His children. There, I'm reminded of what David writes in Psalm 8. In verse 3 there, he says, "O Lord, when I consider the heavens, the works of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars that Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him?" Isn't it simply marveling when we look at all of creation, the magnitude of it, the intrinsic detail of it all, the beauty of it and all it, and out of all of God's creation, the one that He is most concerned with, the one that His attention and His eyes are fixated on, is man, is the one that He created, little tiny man. That's what David writes. "Lord, when I look at everything You've done, I marvel at the very fact that You think of me most in it all." You want another addition to that whole concept there? Look at Psalm 139 and verse 17. David writes even further. He says, "How precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they would number as the sand by the sea." He says, "I awake and I am still with Thee." Simply marveling to see how much our God thinks and cares for us. Going further in this passage, He is the one who is knowing of all His creation and is intimately involved in all knowledge of our being. Look at verses 4 and 5 there. He says, "He telleth the number of the stars, He called them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite." You know, I think about we as people in the country that we live in and the great figures that are in those roles of leadership and the power that they have, the prestige that they have. You think of our president and, you know, folks, by the way, we need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for our leaders, praying that God would impart to them spiritual wisdom to make the right moral decisions for the benefit of this country and for ultimately His glory in it all and for His purpose and plan. But think about these individuals. I'm reminded of a story of a certain king in history who was going to be making an appearing in the presence of his kingdom as he was going to be carried down the main streets of his kingdom. And people amassed from all over to see this great king that was going to be going by, just to catch a mere glimpse of this great figure, if you will. And there was one individual who was really excited about this, as most are, the opportunity to see such a one. And as he thought, as that one passed by, that king passed by for mere seconds that he got to see him, "This king doesn't know me at all. He doesn't know even who I am, nor does he probably even care. He doesn't know my name." Folks, isn't it wonderful that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows your name, knows you intimately, knows every part of your being, and He most definitely cares in every way. How amazing. Looking further, He is the one who exalts and gives grace to the humble. And He also humbles those who are of a prideful and wicked heart. Verse 6 says, "The Lord lifts up the meek and He casts the wicked down to the ground." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "For God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble." Can I just say something there in light of that very thing? I believe that, you know, when we look at this whole concept of God humbling those who are prideful and exalting those who are humble there, God doesn't show any less value for those who have a prideful heart. That's important to keep in mind, because we tend as human beings to look at this and sort of categorize and sort of value and measure worth based upon this whole contrast and division. And guess what, folks? Whether we're of a humble heart or whether we're of a prideful heart, God has just as much love and value for each one of us. And as He corrects and He disciplines and He humbles those who are prideful, it is for the sole effort that they would see His love, His presence, His promise, and would be repentant of their evil and come into a relationship with Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? all should come to repentance. And the work that God does in every way is for that very reason, to bring His creation back into a relationship with Him. It's interesting. I don't believe that God wants to discipline, but as a loving Father, He does at times. Just as we who are loving parents look at our children and see the wrongful behaviors at times, it is not our desire to correct them, to discipline them, to get that whipping stick out, if you will. But it is an expression of love in every way to help guide them into living right, into making right decisions, to benefit their lives in every way. God exalts those who are humble. And I believe that as a people of God, as we humble ourselves and live piously under His presence and praising Him, it is that people that God will mightily use, folks. He doesn't need thousands. He doesn't need millions to do all this work that needs to be done. He will greatly take them. But can I tell you, our Lord took 12 men and turned the world upside down for Him. God's work will be accomplished, folks. It's up to us whether we want to jump on board in some regard. The last thing here this morning as we look at all of this is the response of praise. As you look at all that this writer has given, he's given that direct command. He's shown that there are indeed physical, spiritual, emotional benefits to all of this, that it is perfectly fitting and proper to us as people to praise God, and that as we look at the very person of God and His character toward His creation, He has in every way expressed His love and benevolence toward us. The response then is this, and it goes right back to the very beginning in it all. Look at verse 7 in this. It says, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." In response to such a declaration and discourse, the writer of Psalms gives that direct command again. Refuting all reasons not to, he charges with full authority to respond to the goodness and greatness of our God in praise. Folks, plain and simple, it all comes back to this. Are we praising God the way we should with our lives? I'm not talking about a works-based salvation here, and that our praise and our actions are a requirement for our salvation. Folks, our salvation is already secured in the personal work of Jesus Christ. The response then, or the mentality that you and I should have, is as we look at what God has done for us, are we indeed thankful to the extent that we are willing to demonstrate it in the full essence of our being toward Him? Because as the writer writes here in Psalm 147, he gives all reasons here as to why we should. There's not one reason that we can give for why we shouldn't in it all. But we tend to play that game in our minds, don't we, folks? When the opportunity comes to demonstrate and declare the goodness of our God towards someone else, do we pull the reins back in it all? Do we come up with excuses or reasons of why we shouldn't give thanks and gratitude to our God? Folks, this time of the year, Thanksgiving, I've said it before, it is not a consummating time in which we give thanks. It is a reflection, or to be a reflection, of our lives who are continually thanking our God every day and every moment. He is worthy. You know, I was sharing with my wife, you know, I love this passage in the New Testament. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, that's what's known as the kenosis passage of Scripture there, or the emptying of Himself. And as we see the humility of Christ, He became a man. And in the lowest form of man, He became a servant. And He humbled Himself to such extent that He was willing to die on a cross for our sakes. And the Bible goes on further to say that as a result of such, or wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, they will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In essence, they will give Him praise. I can't wait for that day, folks. I can't wait for the day when King Jesus comes back and all of creation, whether willingly or unwillingly, will bow and they will confess, "You are the one. You deserve all glory and honor and praise," and will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, we are preparing for that moment. We are getting our lives ready for that day when King Jesus returns. I'm excited to give Him praise. I don't know about you, but folks, we have little opportunities each day, each moment of our lives. Can I say most especially in our own homes? You know, it's interesting when you look at the qualifications for a pastor, they're not exclusive in any way. They're inclusive to all who are Christians, to all who claim the name of Christ. And in that passage, you'll see that one of those qualifications is that he rules his house well. If we can't demonstrate and declare this sense of thankfulness and gratitude in our own homes, in our own personal lives, when no one else is looking, we can't be expected to do it in public either, folks. Are we giving the praise to our God that He deserves? There's various ways that we can do it. It's not a rocket science to figure it out. Are we committed to Him? Are we loyal to Him? Are we willing to demonstrate praise and thanks to Him? Folks, He was willing to demonstrate it all for us on the cross. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "This is your reasonable service." I encourage you this morning as believers and as a body of Christ. You know, we can get so caught up in the negative things in our lives. Money issues, emotional issues, you know, relationship issues, whatever it may be. You know, physical issues. Problems happen every day. Guess what? We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Because guess what? Such is for today the problems that we will face. But we can face them with a focus on our God, praising Him for His provision and providence and promises in it all. We have opportunities before us in the midst of circumstances that we face, that this world is looking at us so intently to seeing how we respond. Do we lose our sense of faith and hope in the midst of all that? Or is our faith and hope further demonstrated in the midst of all of that? Sometimes I think that problems are not so much problems as they are opportunities to demonstrate the goodness of God and His love for us. It's a matter of perspective, folks. What are we looking at? Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things this earth." It's not about what's in the hand. It's about the hand itself. And we can most certainly praise the Lord.